Well, we'll just say greetings to you this morning that are here with us. Some may have got lost in the pumpkin patch and couldn't find their way back out. But we're glad for those of you who did and are here with us today. And may the Lord bless each of you that are gathered with us through the internet system, and it's just good to be with you again this morning. It's a wonderful thing to hear from you, and we do very often, I do, and I'm sure others as well, hearing from you, particularly concerning our Sunday morning sessions. And so it's wonderful to have you with us wherever you are this morning throughout the Lord's body. And may the Lord just richly bless you as we continue in our search together. You know, folks, I trust that we are in just that, a search together. That we may come to know Him. In the power of His resurrection, in the richness of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that means Christ in you. Just the reality of our salvation. And right now, the thing the Lord is impressing upon my heart and has been for, well, 2 or 3 weeks, is the name which is above every name that is named. And when that was written by Paul in his letter to the Philippians, he said the name that is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. The real translation of that, the original there, clears all that up when it says, not only in this age, but in ages to come. So, and I notice things that way, and I'm sure many of you do too, because we have in Christianity today, and I suppose have always had that there for, well, I don't know for how long, for several hundred years, futurists, those that are bound up in dispensations. Hun, listen to me. Right now, just in your heart, just answer this question in your heart, if we were all out here. How many of you are in Christ? Okay? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. Constituting new heaven, new earth, all the way through the Scriptures. The same thing that is said there is talked about in the book of Revelation. The closing two chapters of that are like, my Lord, it's like reading, well, Paul's epistles, or it's like reading Hebrews, which would be another one of Paul's epistles. Nothing is futuristic about anything that is written in your Bible, and certainly not anything that is written in the last book of our Bible. That's the way it is settled. But you know, I'm finding out all the time and doing real, and I mean real, historical research. That letter, John's letter to the churches, the revelation of Jesus Christ, was not the last book written. Was not the last book written. Now, I know it's stationed that way in the Bible, but it was not the last book written. There is no real evidence. In fact, there's much evidence that it was not written before the book of Hebrews, which Paul wrote. So we get to thinking, you know, it's the book, man, and it's kind of spread through dispensationalism. But what I was going to say a while ago is, friends, in Christ, and if you're born again today, you're in Christ. If you're not born again, don't worry about it. I mean, I'm not telling you not worry about not being born again, but as to whether you're in Christ or not. You're born from above, you're born of the seed of God, Christ is in you, then you are by scriptural definition in Christ. If any man be in Christ, however, he is a new creation. And that's the same thing spoken of, that same new creation that John saw, that John declared in Revelation 21 and 22. The characteristic of it are all the characteristics of it are all there. And what is there is the characteristics of Christ, the living water, the tree of life, the great foundation, and on we could go. The glory of God, the light of the city. I mean, hon, John starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same is in the beginning with God. On and on he goes, and then he says, in him was life, and the life was the light. So seeing that Christ is the light in the book of Revelation, and the glory of God listed there of the city of God, which is the church, his body, the vessel of his fullness, who filleth all in all. I mean, come on, darling. That epistle is no different from any other epistle that is preaching Christ, and all of them are. There are different events that are about to take place, some within the church, some against the church, some on behalf of the church, events that did take place. And they're there mentioned in a very passing way. But the reality of that letter is the one whose name it bears. The revelation of Jesus Christ is just that. It is just that. It is an open, God-given declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that letter, most every title that could possibly be bestowed upon him or recognized as being his title, most all of those are listed there. I am that I am, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. The Lamb of God, the Lamb upon the throne, the rider upon the white horse, bearing the Word of God, and all of the figurative things that are there, the two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. Speaking of, yes, the living Word of God, which is sharper, able to divide asunder, right inside of you. The circumcision of our heart. Everything there is summed up in Christ. Everything. Listen to me. Including time. Including time. It's all summed up in Christ. Now that's a wonderful thing to get a hold of, because it destroys oh, I can't think of a good name to call it. It destroys the great lie concerning anything millennium. There's never been one. There's never going to be one. There never was one. But there is a great summing up of time. A great summing up, the summation. And see, we can't deal with that without taking 2 hours and reading half the book of Revelation to do it. But it's there, hon. It's there from the first words that are written to the last words that are written. It is a great summation of our union with Christ. Through good times on earth, through bad times on earth. The reality is the same in Christ. And there, of course, is that name that is given to him, the name above every name. There is no other name above it. Never could be, never will be, never can be. It is ageless. And that name has to do with his relationship to the Father. A relationship that can't really be understood. A name that is revealed in us, because that's the only way we can know it, because it is a name that no man knoweth, nor can know. But you see, Jesus had already said that with regard to himself. No man can know, no man does know, nor can know the Son, who the Son is, save the Father reveal him. And same concerning the Father. No man knoweth who the Father is, save the Son, and to whomsoever he shall reveal him. You see, hon, we're not talking about a name that can be written, that I can write down, or that anybody else really can write down, because it is an understanding given of God. What it has to do with, that we can look at, is this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the other places. Our last CD was concerning the name above every name. Now, many of you that I'm talking to by way of the internet receive those CDs, and you have received it, or you're in the process of receiving it. If there's those here that usually get one of these, some of you do, it would be good if you did that and listened to it. Because I'm not going to take the whole hour or 2 hours or last week and this week. Because it is the name of Jesus. But it's not me or you repeating the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that name has been misused so many times, connected with this Christian doctrine or some other Christian doctrine or some other Christian. How many times can it be said, where it must be said, the repetition of the name Jesus? That the name given to the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. After he went through the cross and was raised up by the Father, highly exalted, Philippians says. Highly exalted. If you'd look at that, most of you have one way or another to do that. You have Greek dictionaries or something. If you'd look at that, you would see that one of the literal translation of that is just simply great. Because you can just see it soaring above the clouds, above the planet system, above the universal system. You can just see it when it's read that way. It's a tremendous thing. I was going to bring it over, but sometimes things that I leave laying over there where I sit down and study every day throughout the week disappear. But I was going to just bring that literal translation and read it to you. But it is such a high exaltation of that name. It is out of this world, yeah, out of this universe. It is the Father's It's the Son. We're going to talk about it in a minute. I've looked here and I'm going through some things with you in a moment. I want to talk with you. It's difficult for me to put into words in the Old Testament. How many times did the high priest go behind the veil in a year? All right, you know that probably. There's one. All of Israel was waiting outside. The end of the day. There was an event that marked the end of the day. What was that event? That event was the high priest coming back out. There was a change of clothing. They were bathing. He bathed five times a day on that day. But there was a change of clothing and all of that. And he came out and he presented himself, showing that he had been accepted of God. And that in him, because he had put his garments back on, and that in him, Israel was accepted. Now, all of that was understood to be for another year, but the point is accepted. Hun, the thing that just tears my heart out and has renewed in this study on the name that no man knoweth, but God revealeth the name. Is what it actually stands for and says. The Son himself. You can look at it in John, where Jesus is praying. But most particularly in John 17, first five verses, where he says, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And then he goes on and says, and now, Father, that thou wouldest glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Well, that's what he left. And he left that as he left that as the love of God, as a gift given of God. And he was obedient to that in every single thing. And I'm not going to go much further, but I'm just stir up your minds of what he became. Now, what did he become? Let's just cut to the bone. Honey, become me. He become you. That's what he became. You can't exempt yourself from that because he took it on himself. And as me and as you, and all of the foulness that goes along with that, not just the mortality that goes along with it, all of the other that goes along with it, hon. I mean, to its farthest reaches, to every thought that has ever been formulated in my mind. Good, bad, evil. We can't see that just ping and bounces all. You'd never hear that preached. You never hear that taught. Not very often, if ever. Because see, this we want to say, well, he took our sins. Of course, we don't think we committed a whole lot of them. I mean, if we haven't just, you know, shot somebody down with a machine gun on a street corner, then we haven't done really bad things, we think. We really don't know that it's not what we've done in the past. It's just who we are, period, by birth. Adam. Enemies of God. Dead in sin. Servants of sin. And of the prince of the power of the air. Yeah, that all's thrown in there too. Paul brings it in. Jesus brings it in. It's all there. Servants of him. And so he took that upon himself. And it goes far beyond. So most have no concept of the cross and what took place at the cross. Not really. Died for our sins. But as I said again, unfortunately, most don't think that we've really done that much. As long as we have, you know, just not been listed as a complete and total outward criminal. Well, hon, you were complete, total criminal. Yeah, whether you ever robbed a bank or not, that's not the point. Point is, we were servants of Satan. We were children of wrath, even as others. Paul says these things. I've actually known people that told me one time, and I'm hoping they're just joking. They say, "Well, Brother Lumen, I actually just skip over that part because it just undresses you." But then right after it says, "But God, for the great love wherewith he loved us, that after he brought us to such a death with his son, he has quickened us together and raised together a new creation in Christ," is what I'm talking about. And the name by which that new creation is ruled, is blessed, is the name given of the Father. What did he leave? Left everything. Did he really take these things upon himself and take them to death? Yeah. That wasn't like our, you know, Halloween festivities where take off the mask and everything's gone. There was no masks there. He took everything that fell short of the glory of God upon himself in the body that was prepared of him for God. He took it right into a body thou hast prepared for me. He carried it all, huh? And because he was obedient, even to the death of the cross, which I couldn't sit here, and I don't think anybody sitting here or with you out there in the Lord's body could actually fully, in any amount of time given, could really exhaust the definition of the cross. The more that I see who Christ is, the more I understand the farther reaches of the cross, touching who he is not. And yet who he became there and brought to death. The name given was the name of acceptance. The name that said, he didn't say that even to the high priest. He didn't say it to any angel at any time. What did he say? Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. The only time that name has been used in the Old Testament is in type and shadow. Abraham and Isaac, Moses, and corporate Israel, whom God looked at as not many. Their count wasn't by many, but by one. The one of whom every type and shadow given of God to Israel was a testimony of that one. And then with David, one son only, highly exalted, set up on higher exalted than any king ever in Israel, or that ever would be. And that was true. And God said, he is my son. So we can say, for the Lord Jesus, we can say, you know, high priest, we can go on with names forever. We could put them all over the wall over there and probably not get them all up there. But the one that has, but the one, the person of whom, because you can't separate that name from the person. Is the one that can only be revealed in our heart and soul by the Father. Only the Spirit of God. Why? Now, if we could just get a hold of it, if I could get a hold of it, because he reveals a relationship that most Christians have not found, either with God or with one another. And never will, except by the revealing of that name. Who is that person? Because there's no way you're going to know him otherwise. Now, hon, you can know all the titles. You can read them all. You can preach them all. You can do whatever you want to with them. But the Son. Oh, you don't know obedience till you see him. You don't know obedience to anything, period. Oh, we have a hard time with obedience. But we certainly don't know obedience to the cross, because he himself is the obedience, even to the cross. It's him, hon. It's him. Now, all right. Without continuing on that, I just want to show you that that name is not just another name. No, it's a name above every name. And you ought to be able to kind of see how that's so. Now, for the rest of this time, I'm going to read to you. I wrote it, and so I'm going to read it. And I picked out portions of it. And I've tried to come right up to where now we'll look at that. You're going to find that salvation in him, that is in Christ, is not man-centered. You're going to find the realization of salvation in him is not sin-centered. It is not there. You will find all the provision for it, yes, for that Adamic man. You will find there the ultimate thoughts of God's heart concerning your soul. Our salvation is not a returning to be a sinless Adam. No, sir. It is the Son. See, hon, how things come back to you in a greater clarity with the Lord, because I have no idea when this manual was preached and taught, let alone printed. But the truth hadn't changed. It is the Son. You see, all of this is the inheritance of the Son. We become joint heirs with him in his inheritance, in love and grace, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, resurrection, in glory. My. That is the inheritance of the only begotten, firstborn from the dead Son of God. And we're joint heirs with him in his inheritance. Yes, sir. He who was raised up out from the dead by the glory of the Father is made unto you and made unto me the resurrection and the life. Lot of verses here given as references. I've just highlighted one or two of them. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Who? Well, this one of whom we are speaking is made unto us. Why? Because of him you are in this one. You are in him, even as he is in you, who of God is made unto us. See, these things are not given to us in addition to or as a substitute for him. No, we find them in him. We find wisdom in him. We find wisdom. Wisdom is wisdom comes in our heart through the seeing of him, the knowing of him. He has made unto us wisdom. And not only that, righteousness, and not only that, sanctification. It isn't sanctified. So see, none of these things is something that we have to do aside for, aside of, or in addition to him. No, it's the knowing of him. And I see that's one of the glorious things about this name. Because this name was not given to him of a man, and a man can't teach it to you, and a man can't take it away from you, and a man can't define it. It's not based on somebody's doctrine. It's a declaration of God the Father concerning this obedient one. My son. Maybe some of us, and I know that it is true, some of us have come without the theology of it or whatever, but have come to at least a glimpse of such a recognition. Because every time he is revealed in my heart and soul, and the Spirit of truth is come to take of mine, he says, which is in the classical Greek, to take of me, to take me, all that is me, all that I am, me. It all comes into this word me, not mine, but me. To take me and show it unto you. There's a lot of him, hon. There's a lot of him. And I'm not talking about things, but I'm talking about the relationship of which he brings awareness in our soul concerning our salvation. And I'm not going to say anymore. Here we see if we have eyes to see the salvation of the Lord. Please, I've written here, and I remember saying this somewhere. Please do not start out thinking that I'm starting another doctrine when I say this. We do not see the salvation of a sinner. We do not see the salvation of the lost. We do not see the salvation of Israel. All of that is gathered up into the salvation of the Lord. Salvation not only belongs to the Lord, salvation is the Lord himself. He is God's thought concerning salvation. He left glory. He went as deep into hell as any soul has ever gone. And he came out. He is the salvation of the Lord, of which we are made partakers. And you can make the sinner the viewpoint if you want to. But I'm not going to do that. The Scripture does not permit it. In Exodus 14:13, again, Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see." Of all the things he could have said, he said this, "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today," which he will show to you today. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall not see them again, no more forever." Stand still. Moses told Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's not a misnomer. It isn't a misnomer. And that is not a play on words. It is the salvation of which we are made partakers, which the Lord shall show you. That salvation is revealed in the person of the Son. Now, let's continue to look at this. See, you can't separate the person from the name. But the name has to do with the relationship of the Father and the Son. Ephesians 4:9-10. "Now that he ascended," Paul is speaking here in Ephesians 4 chapter, so I just want to throw this verse. "Now that he ascended," what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens." Far above all heavens. You realize that what Paul is saying is writing here in Ephesians 4 is the same thing he's writing in Philippians 2. I know over these days I've do the same thing. You do the same thing, I know, honey, but I've been going to every verse in all these epistles, including over in the book of Revelation, that actually says the same thing. And it takes you a while to do that, but it just pulls it all together. Because we just were given him a name which is above every name, hath highly exalted him, highly exalted him. Well, here, "He that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." The word "fill" there, actually, I'll just throw this in the original translation, the word "fill all things" actually means made complete. Made complete. It also, I have, several things on that. I took time to print it out. It means to complete. It means to make complete. It means to fully and perfectly, with perfection, supply. Be complete, accomplish, and finish. Father, I have finished. I have made complete. I have made all things new. I have made complete. That means he's the completeness of our salvation. You can't, hon, see, you try to preach salvation out of doctrines and you're always adding something to it. Some other thing to do or not to do. Well, all right, but that has nothing to do with our salvation. You can't add anything to it because it's Christ himself. What you can do by the Spirit of God and what he desires that you do is grow up into the knowledge and understanding, grow up into the completeness, which he is. grow up into the work that he finished and is the completeness of, grow up into him. See, all of that comes together as a work of the Spirit. Well, he that descended also ascended. The salvation of the Lord is where the sun goes out and the sun returns. Let me read this to you. The sun goes out and the sun returns. Now that, that is the return that I can get excited about. I know that dispensationalist and secular human religion is waiting for the Lord to come back to the earth, but our salvation is sealed up and is complete in Christ now. Heaven was waiting for the Son to return from whence he went out, the heavens, because when he did return, he brought captivity with him. He made captivity captive. He brought all who were waiting on the resurrection under the old covenant. He brought them with him, and everyone who has been born again since, he brings. This is the return that heaven shouts over. Open your gates, O city of God, the King of glory. The King of glory shall come in. That's Psalms 24, 7 through 9. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is the one that was obedient unto death, whom the Father hath exalted and given him a name that nobody else can have, a name above every name that ever was or ever will be. And it says, the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, hon, don't try to tell me that that's not already taken place. He who descended is he who ascended. And before that it is said, no one hath ascended except he who descended. And then it goes on to clarify that, which we have set here in red in Ephesians 4. You can read, you can throw Ephesians 4 verse 8 into that, and then 9, and then 10. And you can keep on reading. But the point is, hon, he has descended and he has ascended. And he has returned. The Son returns, and that's the return that opens heaven for you and I in him. He returned, not empty-handed, not as the firstborn out from among the dead. Firstborn out from among the dead could not come empty-handed, bringing many brethren unto glory. Bringing with him those waiting in Hebrews 11 on the resurrection, the better resurrection. There it comes. And he is the resurrection and the life of everyone that has received him since that time unto now and beyond, because it is an eternal thing into which we have come. Ever and ongoing. That's the reason this one could say, I am beginning and ending. I mean, you can stand The ending is the beginning, and the beginning is the ending. It is I, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. I am He who is, who was, who always will be. I'm the Eternal One. My Lord. Yes. And darling, He's in you. I mean, that's your salvation. Oh, that's so far from most, from the understanding of too many believers. I mean, those who have been born from above and haven't got the slightest idea what that is. It's just always linked with them by some poor misunderstanding thing that, your sins are forgiven and one day heaven will be your home. It's my home now. He's already prepared Himself as the place, and He said, I'll do that. I'll come and receive you unto myself. I will come again. I will come in newness and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And He goes on with that in John 14, as we have looked at over and over and over again, and probably always will. But after a while, if you keep reading there, it becomes so clear, it becomes clearly spoken, He's talking about right now. He was talking to the disciples about something that was going to happen within the next 50 days for them right now. I'll return, and I'll live in you. And the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall be in you. He will take of mine and show it unto you. He's not talking about another 2,000 years or another. No, He's talking to them about what He is just days from bringing to a finish in Himself. And believers to this very day around the world who are truly being born again are coming into a work that is totally finished, totally complete in Christ Jesus. But to say that then is to have to think and understand for just a moment that if that is so, totally finished, total completion, fullness, my word. No wonder if you be in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. No wonder, hon, we have, eternity is not yet to come. He has come. He is come. And we live in Him. The eternal day, the eternal light, the eternal life, the eternal resurrection, the eternal everything. What a salvation. What a knowing. See, that light shall never stop. And that's what it's all about when you look at Revelation. I've read that book 1, 2, 3 times in the last, that many days. Because it's just all in Christ, if you can see that. And you can see things that have taken place. All right. There were all kind of things that took place in the 3.5 years that Jesus walked the earth. Things were taking place everywhere. Unless those had something to do with Christ's direct ministry to the Jews or something. There are things that went on we don't know about, never will know about. Historical things were going on all around Him. But the Scripture focuses upon what has to do with our salvation, what has to do with Christ coming and fulfilling what is written of him. And so you find things there about Jews. You find some of the things that he did with the Jews. And those things are necessary because he either shows himself as the fulfillment of it or whatever. And it's the same thing in John's writing of that revelation of Jesus Christ. There is, as you go through, they're hidden. They're placed there in figurative, and figuratism is used and all of that. But there was a great time of depression and great time of open warfare with the church going on during that time. There was also a destruction of the old Israel and old Jerusalem coming up during that time. And then there was the destruction of the Roman Empire. All of that is in there, but it's in there in a way that it has a spiritual significance, not just a historical happening. But the point is that the whole book opens with the revealed Son of God. The revealed Son of God. And it closes with our being in him. It closes with the new creation in Christ Jesus, the new city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the wife, the church, which is his body. And that's really the outline of that book, of that epistle. Something else I want to say to you right quick, if I can. I'm just reading it to you. First Peter 1, 10 through 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, sharing what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was upon them, did signify, which it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Hebrews 10:2, for it became him for whom all things are, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So you see what Peter was saying here, of which salvation that the prophets testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, the glory that should follow is the glory that comes right upon the heels of the cross, his death, burial, his resurrection, and his coming in glory. We're not talking about dispensations, either a year old, 1,000 years old, or 50,000 years old. They don't exist in Christ and have nothing to do with Christ. If you want to have dispensations in your mind, then look at them under the old covenant. But then we find that in the face of the new covenant, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent who? God. What's God's answer? What's his answer to my ignorance, your ignorance? Revealing his son. He, as it were, see the salvation. See the thing you're looking for. See the thing that at this moment your soul needs to understand, your soul needs to know. And he's not going to speak in anything but his Son, because his Son is the word of everything that God has ever uttered or ever thought or ever intended. It's shown in the Son. Here he is. That's an exalted Son, huh? Not a puffed up Son. One who is recognized of the Father as being who he is. The name, my Son. See, there just isn't another one. The Son is given. Let me read this to you. We're talking about our redemption. Now, I'm just jumping into that right here. But that's what we're talking about, our redemption. One of the places that, well, all kind of places where we find that, but in direct reference to this Son, we find in Colossians 1, 13 through 19, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So see, this is our salvation. This isn't something tacked onto it. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is the Son of his love. That is the Son in whom I am well pleased. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn. And it goes on. Redemption is what I want us to look at quickly here now. The Son is given, and the Son is redeemed. You see, hon, that is why the blood of animals cannot redeem. Now think about it. Just think about what I've written here and what I want to say. I'm going to read it to you. You see, that is why the blood of animals cannot redeem. In the old covenant, the blood of animals could only be as a sign year by year, could only be a propitiation for sins year by year. True redemption is of a Son. For he is not only the Redeemer, he is the redemption given of God. I did not merit the blood, but he did. He merited the blood, not me. He is the firstborn redeemed Son. The blood of animals could not redeem the Son and all who would be redeemed through his death, his burial, his resurrection. The Father's plan was always to redeem the Son by his own blood. It was the Father's intention to bring many unto glory, and he did this by the redemption of one Son. My, my. He gave a Son, and he redeemed a Son. That Son is the Redeemer and the redemption of his own body. He is the redemption of those who are joined with him. in his death, burial, resurrection, who are joined with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me say it again. The Father redeemed the Son, and that Son is the redemption of his own body, whose body we are. For me, hon, this really gives a new meaning to the phrase, when I see the blood. With the Father, it's still the Son. We're brought in. We are brought in. For it became him, Hebrews 2:10, for it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. And it's through the cross. But with the Father, it is still the Son. And that's the reason John 14:20 goes on to say, and you are in me, and I am in you. We are brought into that salvation. We are brought into that union. We are brought into that redemption of that blood. I sure did not deserve it. I know people say they did not reserve it, but in saying that, most that say that do not really know what they are saying. They have some other concept in mind. They say, we're such sorry sinners, and this and that. And they say, we did not deserve Jesus to die. Then they go on to say, so that they wouldn't have to die. You see, hon, there's no truth in that. What we did not deserve is the blood. My God. But the Son did. The Son died because his death was an act of obedience, and hell had to be broken. The accusations of Satan had to be broken. The rebellion in heaven had to be done away. More than sinners had to be conquered. There was death and hell and the devil that had to be conquered. The real issue, hon, settled at the cross, is not simply about you and me. The Son himself is the real issue. Satan, the liar, had opened the issue in the garden, and that issue was and is settled by the Son's own blood. Whoever thought it would be his own blood? Certainly the princes of this world and the powers of darkness did not think that. None but God knew the mystery of his wisdom. But that is the salvation of which we are made partakers. That is the redemption. My Lord, the Son whom the Father redeemed became the Redeemer, and he is our redemption. The Son dies, and the Son is raised up from among the dead to become the resurrection of the dead. Not to raise the dead, but to become the resurrection of the dead. Can you hear what I'm trying to say here? The dead who live are not simply raised to life again. They live by him who is the resurrection of the dead. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Who is that? He who was raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father. It comes to this, hon. Resurrection life is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. I told you I wouldn't be long, so I'm going to stop with that. I'm not going to read the rest of it. I'm going to stop with that because we're talking about the Son. You know what we call it in our salvation when the Father gives recognition to the Son? It's called Son placement. Most of you know that that's a translation of the word adoption. It has nothing to do with our term adoption in this day and time and out from an orphanage somewhere. No, it's the placement of a son. That's what it means. And you look at the scriptures, it's the Father. You know, I have glorified your name. I will glorify it again. Yeah, again and again and again. Because he is the glory of the Father. That the Father may be glorified in the church by Jesus Christ, age without end. It is the Father giving recognition. This is my Son. And it is the Spirit of that Son coming into my heart, your heart, and saying, oh Father, God, you are my Father. And we're made partakers, for we are the house, the body, of that glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessel, but the earthen vessels waste away. But the treasure in our soul just abounds unto the glory of God and shall always do so. And all of it, because the Son finished the work. And the Father magnified the Son. And it's so right now. It's so right now. And that's the thing that floods a heart with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And no matter how, what the situation is going on or how down you are, when the Father magnifies the Son, hon, everything is good. And everything, you know, everything that I need at that time is found in Him. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Well, all right. We will just stop here. The name above every name, the name in which we find our redemption. But it came to me one time and still is coming to me by the Lord that redemption was a whole lot more than a purchase of me. He gave a son, he redeemed a son. And that son is made unto you and me all that he is. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And on, restoration, regeneration, newness of life. There's nothing about redemption being buying Adam back. No. It's fulfilled in the Son. As you begin to look at the law of the firstborn, you'll realize how true that is. And well, Father, thank you today for your great grace. My, the measure of which is the Son himself. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for it. Amen. Amen.